Last time we started looking at the prayer of Paul, which we find in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Last week we actually looked at one of the parts. There are three parts to this prayer. Paul prays for fullness in verses 9 and 10. We looked at that last week. And tonight we're going to look at Paul's prayer for power, which is found in verse 11, and then Paul's prayer for gratitude, which is in 12 through 14. I like quotes. I want to give you a quote at the beginning, and I want to use the same quote at the end. It's by A.W. Pink, and A.W. Pink was a man who was not as well known when he was alive as he is now that he is gone or dead. He says this about prayer: the measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and the earnestness of our prayer for them. That is a true statement. That is a true statement. And you see, one way that we can express love is just the way he says it here. So, as Nancy reiterated to us, we express our love to her by praying for her, as we are expressing love for Zayden, as we pray for him and for the family. It is a wonderful thing to have a church. It's unbelievable. Where else can you have people expressing love than in the fellowship of the church, where the news can get out so quickly and the praying can start so earnestly, so quickly? We have a great God. Let me pray, and then I'm actually going to read the verse as we cover these parts. Paul's prayer for power is found in verse 11, and then his prayer for gratitude is found in 12 through 14. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the privilege that we have, but it is also a duty that you have given to us to pray. So, Father, may we be a people who pray frequently and earnestly. And in times during this week, Father, which we have discretionary moments, would you cause our mind to go to prayer and bring to our minds things that we can pray for? Those are numerous. So thank you for this great privilege. Thank you for the prayer of Paul, which is a prayer that we can pray for ourselves, for our fellowship. And so I pray tonight that you would help me to speak clearly and accurately, and then in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me read to you verse 11. And this is Paul's prayer for power. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul continues to pray, and we looked at that first part last week. And Paul is thinking on a grand scale here. It may not seem like it, but he really is. Because he longs for the people that he is writing to, believers that he really doesn't know. He longs to see God's power at work in their lives. He refers to it as a glorious power. It's not just power, it's a glorious power. And when this power is at work, it actually reveals the glory of God. And that's the best part. That God would receive the glory. The false teachers that were located in the church at Colossae liked power. But I will guarantee you it was not the power that Paul is going to talk about. In fact, they not only liked it, but false teachers are obsessed with power. Many false teachers today want the power to heal the sick. They may want the power to speak in tongues or to give words of knowledge or to drive out demons, and you could actually just add to that list. Paul is thinking entirely different. Paul has a different kind of power in mind. Listen to the kind of power that he wants these people to have. He wants them to have the power that shows endurance and patience with joy. These are qualities, endurance and patience, that reveal growing in holiness, or another way to say that is for us to become more like Christ. And these are qualities that we need as believers. All believers need endurance and patience. And as I mention those words, I think your minds may be going to situations right now that you are facing where you need to endure or persevere and have patience in that whole process. And they're not spectacular. And there's so many things that are really like that. The Bible describes walking in the Lord, not running in the Lord. When was the last time that you walked down the street and somebody turned and looked at you and said, "Wow, what a walker, keep it up"? We don't do that because it's not spectacular. It's something that everyone does. But endurance and patience become apparent as time goes by. Time is a very important issue in this, to ourselves and to others. And when those two things are manifested over a period of time, people notice. So the power to endure, or another way of saying this is the power to persevere. What is it? It's the ability to ride out a difficult situation or to bear with difficult people. And both of those things happen in our lives wherever we find ourselves. You are going to find different kinds of situations. You're going to be around different kinds of people wherever you go. Whether it's at work, whether it's within your only family dynamics at times. Family dynamics are difficult. It's the way it is. It's the way it is here at Gold Country Baptist Church. There are people, and they probably can come to your mind very, very quickly, that you may categorize as being that for whatever reason. Difficult. But the ability to keep going without becoming bitter in the face of disappointments is critical. And it's so easy when we're in a situation or around difficult people to become bitter. And we start asking questions like, why? Why is this happening to me? Why did you bring this person into my life? Notice up in where it talks about endurance and patience, it adds the word joy. The power that shows endurance and patience with joy. We'll get to that a little bit down here in point number 3. And then there's this whole issue of patience, the power to display patience. Whenever I think of patience, I think of 1 Corinthians 13:4, where it says, love is patient. And to be patient, again, it talks about situations and people. To be patient in various situations. Philip Ryken says this. It says love is patient. Or he says it this way. Love waits patiently. I love that. Because that's so often what we're called to do. We're called to be patient. We're called to wait. And we need to wait patiently. So endurance and patience are very, very closely related. And one way we can think of them is patient endurance. And then the next thing that we can talk about when we talk about endurance and patience with joy is that the power of patient endurance with joy. I want to read to you what James says in his epistle. James starts out the epistle with an introduction. And then starting in verse 2, he says something, and what he says, I think, just kind of takes us back a little bit. Listen to how he starts out. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It doesn't seem like that goes together, but it does. This is God's word. It's just like what it says here. We need the power of endurance and patience with joy. Why would James say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds? Do you know why we can count it as joy? Because it's during these times that we grow to become more like Christ. And it's really during the times when we have endurance and patience with joy that we're going to grow to become more like Christ. Because it's just natural for us not to do that, but God has a way to use these things in our life. Because the ultimate goal of life is for you and I to become more like Christ. And He will do whatever that takes, and He knows just exactly when we need trials. And we need the endurance and patience that goes along with that. Now, you notice that Paul is not praying that the Colossians would become Stoics, and that's you just grin and bear it, kind of with a little plastic grin on your face. It's not what he's talking about all here. And one of the reasons that's important is because Stoicism was really a popular philosophy in the Roman world, and Colossae was in the Roman world. He's also not praying that they become emotionally detached from the situations. There's nothing wrong with emotions, believe me. There's a time to cry, and maybe to cry really hard. So, What is Paul doing? He's praying that they have endurance and patience with joy. And Paul actually demonstrates this in another epistle that he wrote. And it's an epistle that he wrote while he was in prison, just as he wrote Colossians. We find it in Philippians 4:11-13. Listen to what he says. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The same idea he's praying for the people at Colossae. What do they need? They need strength. They need power. So when they get in these situations, they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of their calling. Paul not only wants them to have power, the power of endurance and patience, Paul prays for gratitude. That's found in 12-14. Listen to what he says. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to do something here. I want to insert some words so you get maybe a little clearer flow. Giving thanks to the Father because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So Paul also prayed that another result of their having been strengthened by God was that the Colossians would give thanks to the Father. So what do? When we see things happening, we give thanks to the Father. On the way down here tonight, Bonnie had her phone out, and that same picture came up. Of babies. He looked so normal. I couldn't believe it. He just looked like himself. What does that immediately cause you to do? To thank the Father. To thank the Father. You see, Paul wanted the people at Colossae, he wanted them to be increasing in their thankfulness. And he gives two reasons for that request. The first is this: God has qualified them to receive an inheritance. Now, I want to read you something because it has to do with that word inheritance. By describing salvation as an inheritance, Paul was stating a great privilege that belongs to every Christian. What is that great privilege? That God looks upon his children. He looks upon believers, rather, as his children. That's how he sees us. We are children of God. And only a true child has the right to this inheritance. And Paul desires that these people at Colossae, the people in the church at Colossae, just be overflowing with gratitude. This inheritance, it says, is in the light. And when you think of light, there's an opposite word, and that word is darkness. If you're a child of God, you're children of light. But if you're not a child of God, you're the children of darkness. And that's the contrast. So the believers, being children of light, they are enlightened. You know how they're enlightened? They can see now things that were hidden before. Like things like this. Truth about themselves. They were sinners. Truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sinners. He's their Savior. Truth about the inheritance that awaits them. That culmination of salvation that awaits us. Because salvation has a past, present, and a future dynamic to it. And what awaits us is the culmination. And Peter, when he writes to the people in his first letter, and he talks about the inheritance, he can't think of enough superlative words to actually describe it, because it's almost indescribable. The other thing that he says is that they are qualified. I want to read five things that are that qualifies them. They are qualified for this inheritance by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. And I want you to take this very personal. So instead of thinking they, think we. They receive it by the life and death of Jesus as their substitute. You see, that life and death is very important because our salvation has an active and a passive dimension to the work of Christ. Actively, he kept the law perfectly on our behalf. Passively, he went to the cross. And he was passive in that whole endeavor. You don't see him resisting at all. He goes. He takes all that they gave him, whether it was of a physical nature or whether it was verbal abuse. He absorbs that. Experiencing God's favor is not dependent on their performance in any way. That's why they're qualified. It is based entirely on what Christ has done for them. And Christ is their substitute. I've read this quote, and I had to fight not putting in the quote by David Wells here about Christ being our substitute. And I've said that lately in many messages. But it's the kind of a thing that you could just read again and again and again. But that's what Paul wants these believers to know, the greatness that Christ is your substitute. And he took it all for you. He took it all for me. And the next thing is, not only has he qualified them to receive an inheritance, but God has delivered them from one kingdom to another. Paul speaks of salvation as having been delivered. Salvation involves being transferred from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's where we all stand. We are in the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of God. And that has a present reality, but a future completion. So let me give you a summary now of the prayer where Paul prays for fullness, power, and gratitude. And again, I'm going to be reading several things here. Paul prayed for Christians because he knew they needed to be prayed for. So when that information comes on the from Gold Country Baptist Church about a prayer for someone, read it, but pray. It does no good at all if you don't pray and I don't pray. And it's put out for us in a way that can come so quickly, right after it happens, we need to pray. And Paul prayed for Christians. What did he pray for? He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Listen, we need the knowledge of his will. And if you want the knowledge of his will, this is where you find it. It's all here. It's all here. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's all here. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He prayed that the Colossians would be grateful for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. But I think Paul has something else, and it applies especially to what was happening in the life of the church at Colossae. I think Paul invites his readers. You notice that he started out with fullness. And the false teachers wanted fullness too, but their fullness was Jesus plus. That's what their fullness was all about. And what Paul wants to have them see is that fullness teaching, whatever form it takes, has a way of minimizing salvation, of minimizing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why it is so disastrous. It leaves the impression that salvation is only the first step and on the way to something more complete. So how does Paul speak of salvation? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ has earned his people the right of an inheritance beyond compare. Because of him, our status has changed dramatically. Instead of being children of darkness, we are now children of light. We are the children of God. We have been transferred into Christ's kingdom as the redeemed, as a redeemed and forgiven people. And now I want to read what A.W. Pink said again. The measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and earnestness of our prayers for them. What does Christ say that we're to do concerning our enemies on the Sermon on the Mount? He says we're to pray for them. That's what he says to do. So the way we express our love for them, he says, love your enemies. We pray for them. That is the chief thing that we need to be doing. And then the question that I want to leave with you is a question that I've really asked many times before, and it's this. Is gratitude a significant part of your praying? I believe the first part of our prayer, first of all, is just to come before our great God and rehearse back to him his greatness. But then I think after we do that, we need to be thanking him for him and for what he has done on our behalf. I can hardly wait to see Zayd. Can hardly wait. And I told Nancy this morning, I was waiting to see her. Man, because there's the evidence that motivates me to pray. Really. See? It's the motivation to pray. And I need that. The hardest thing for me to do is to pray. And sometimes I find myself sitting down to prepare a Sunday school lesson or a message. And all of a sudden it dawns on me, what are you doing? You haven't prayed yet. I haven't prayed yet. As if I can do this and that prayer is not important. You see how that is so easy to slip into? Paul was a man of prayer, just like our Lord Jesus was. And I said before, when you look at all the churches that Paul founded himself, and when you go to 2 Corinthians, and I think it's around chapter 11, he talks about all the things that happened to him. And then when you get to the end of that list, he also says, the weightiness of all those churches that he planted. There's a weightiness to being an elder. But they're only responsible for one church. And I think Paul, he had all those other churches that he was concerned about. But you know what? Paul took the time to pray for them. I'm convinced of that. Having said that, pray for the elders of Gold Country Baptist Church. Pray for them. Pray for them every day because they need it. It's a weighty, weighty, weighty responsibility. So I'm going to give us time to reflect, and then I'll pray, and then we'll have the closing hymn. Let's take some time. Our Father God, I want to thank you for who you are. You're the Lord God Almighty. Thank you that you're sovereign. You know the beginning from the end. You are orchestrating everything that happens in this universe that you created. There is not one stray molecule in this universe. And if there was, we would have absolutely no reason to put our trust in you. So thank you. Thank you for how you work. Thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you, Father, that you know us through and through. Thank you that you know exactly what we need all the time. You never make a mistake in our life. And I pray for us this week that as we move through the week and as we have discretionary time, that you would drive us to prayer. When we're in a car driving down the road, we can pray. And there are other times during the day that we can go to you in prayer. Thank you for the great privilege. It's not only a great privilege, but it's a huge responsibility. And I pray, Father, that we would be people that are overflowing with gratitude. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.